God, and to those who are called according to his purpose. For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the love of God. So far, we've seen that love is the very essence of God's personality and being. It's not that God is loving, but rather God is love. He is the source and the definition of love. We don't define God by what we know of love. We define love by what we know of God. Last week, we saw that God's love is universal. God loves everyone. Scripture tells us again and again that God loves the world and all of mankind. The fact that he sends us to preach the word and the gospel to be a witness to him shows his desire for everyone to be saved. Jesus said outright that his purpose for coming into this world was to seek and to save the lost. Why? Because he loves them. When the rich young ruler walked away from Christ, when he had learned the price of discipleship, it says that Jesus was saddened because he felt love for him. God doesn't love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who he is. God's love is universal and unconditional in this sense. Grace is offered to all, and grace is a pure expression of love. While Scripture clearly speaks to the universal love God has for all mankind, it also speaks to a particular love for those who accept his grace and return the love that God offers. God has a profound love for his own, those who love him by free will, those who have chosen to be called by his name, the Church of Jesus Christ. Scripture describes God's deeper love for his people in terms that we can comprehend, terms that have personal experience, and terms we all understand because we've all lived through them, family terms. First, the love that God has for his own is described within the framework of marriage. Second, it is noted as the love a father has for his child. We'll begin with the first. The love that a groom has for his bride and the relationship of the two being one is used as an analogy for God's particular love for his people. A man may have benevolent love for many women, but he is in love with only one, and that unique love lasts a lifetime, in theory. Isaiah 62:5 says, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." Revelations 19:7-8, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has been made, has readied herself. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And John 3:29, John the Baptist, speaking of Christ, says this, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." He's calling us the bride, Christ the bridegroom, and him the friend of the bridegroom. Hosea 2:19-20, "I betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord." The Old and the New Testaments both repeatedly note God's people as being considered and loved by God as a groom loves a bride. The particular love that exists between these two also exists between God and his own. Love built on promises and commitment. Love that is always faithful and continuous. I contend that we were created male and female so that we can understand the love God has for his own once we were separated from him. A love of passion and profound sacrifice. Not an infatuation that is blind to faults, but love that sees, accepts, and forgives, and sanctifies through grace. Family isn't something that God used to be a metaphor for his love. Family was created by God to be a metaphor for his love. If we can't understand it through comparison, we can understand it through contrast. If our particular circumstances and relationships don't show us what it is, then they will show us what it is not. Next, Scripture uses the love between parent and child to describe God's particular love for his own. While we may love all children, we love our own in a specific and deep way. In Scripture, God is consistently noted as the masculine form of father. His own are generally called his children, and at specific times, his sons. This masculine verbiage is specific and purposeful. It has meaning and it applies universally to all of God's people, both male and female. Sons are heirs to the Father, and all of us are heirs to Christ. In Christ, there is no male or female. There are just heirs. Romans 8:29 says, "For those who he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." The word adelphos is covered for brethren. It's used 343 times in the New American Standard, and each time it is masculine form. It is the Son that is the heir that gets what the Father has. So whether the general term children or the specific term son, they both apply directly to any and all who are God's own. In our realm, all offspring are children, but not all children are sons. In God's, all children are sons. It's a matter of status, not gender. Romans 9:25-26. As he says also in Hosea, "I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that at that place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called the sons of the living God." This is speaking to us, the Gentiles. And he uses both the bride and the son in one verse, the beloved and the son, to describe his relationship with us. The relationship he once had uniquely with Israel, he now has with all of his people. John 1:12-13. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will or the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, a qualifier is given. As many as received him, those who believed in his name. We are the children of faith and love. These are the ones who are loved as children, the ones who accept his loving grace and return it to him. These are the ones who are adopted into the family of God, as Romans 8:14-16 tells us. "For all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father, Dad.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we are children of God." God's word proclaims it to us from the outside, and God's Spirit proclaims it to us from within. "I have adopted you. You are my child. I am your father. Fear nothing." 1 John 3:1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." John notes the great love that God has for those that love him, a love so great he distinguishes us as his own children. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Those who love obey, and those who obey are called sons and daughters. The relationship changes from a person God loves to a child God loves. Most of us understand this difference. It's not that God only has parental love for those who obey him. It's that those who love God as Father obey him as a child obeys his father. Obedience on our part is not the cause of his paternal love. Obedience is the proof of our love towards him. It is what tells us how much we love God, because God already knows. Scripture is clear. Those who are sons, children of God, prove their heredity by their love and obedience. It's not what makes them sons. Grace does that. It is what proves they are sons. John 14:20-21, and then 23. "In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me." So what are some of the commandments that Jesus gave us? What are the commandments that we obey to prove that we love him? Here's a few. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Matthew 5:44-45. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:9 tells us, blessed by God are peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The sons of God. John 21:17 says, he said to them the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said this to him a third time. Do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend to my sheep. How do we prove we are children of God? We prove our love for him by obeying his commands. We love our enemies and pray for them. We love each other as Christ loved us. We make peace wherever we can. And we take care of the lambs of God. We prove we are our Father's children by loving others as we are loved by our Father, both the world, our enemies, and the church, the lambs of Christ. There is no other proof that validates our divine heredity than to become love as our Father is love. Finally, to fully grasp the love that God has for his own, we must first grasp the love that exists within the Godhead. The love that has always existed between the plural singularity. C.S. Lewis wrote, all sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love. But they seem not to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. Richard of St. Victor wrote this, one never says that someone properly possesses love if he only loves himself. For it to be true love, it must go outwards to another. Consequently, there is a plurality of persons is lacking, it is impossible for there to be love. Before we can fully understand the particular love that God has for his own, we must try to understand the particular love that exists within the Godhead. God is love begins with the plural singularity. This same love is expressed to those that are the Lord's. We become part of the love that the Godhead shares. We become love. 1 John 4 tells us that by knowing, believing, and abiding in God's love, we are perfected in love. Love produces love. Love is truly the unstoppable force. It is the greatest of powers. Here is how deeply you are loved by God. Try to grab the depth of this. John 17:22-23. The Father loves you as he loves Jesus. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be in perfect unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. John 15:9. Jesus loves you as he loves the Father. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The love that the Father has for Christ and Christ has for the Father is the same love that they each have for you. Those who have been saved by grace through faith. The inescapable fact is this. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus, and Jesus loves us as much as he loves the Father. The Holy Spirit conveys this love to us. We become united with the Godhead in love when we return the love that it has given to us with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our minds. And when we love each other as we love ourselves, as the Godhead loves itself. God's universal love for all in no way excludes him from having a particular and profound love for his own. The love of a groom for his bride and the love of a father for his child. Now you know this is how deeply God loves you. You know, because he has told you so in his word. And as 1 John 4:16 says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know. So this morning, believe it and love as you've been loved. Amen.